Do you feel our church is loving? I was chatting to a bloke this week. He's about my age. A few years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. He's a dad. Back then, he would have had three or four sons. He wasn't financially well off when the cancer hit, and so things didn't look good. He's a family. They're not well off to start with. There's medical bills, no income, the anxiety of dad with cancer. Now, when he talks about those days, the cancer's well gone now, what does he talk about? Well, he was a very new Christian. He'd just joined a church for the first time. And he was blown away by what his small group, what his home group did for his family. There would be people that would bring meals to their home. Others did jobs around the house and kept things under control. And in this small group, they passed around the hat and collected a few thousand dollars to help out. And they were beside his hospital bed, day by day, praying and just being there. When he talks about being sick, that's what he talks about. The way God's people showed love to him and his family. Is our church loving? We've just finished our Find Life series. We've been meeting Jesus in John's Gospel, focusing on what Jesus says about life. And that means we've been skipping over lots of things, including what Jesus says about loving one another. At the start of this year, we spent a bit of time together talking about our church and our church's vision. And the summary we came up with is we're a church where we want to see people who know God, who love one another and who reach our region. At the start of this year, we launched our vision by focusing mainly on that last bit, reaching our region. And today, we're going to think about loving one another because there's great teaching in John's Gospel about this. So today, we're starting at John 13, but we are going to do a little bit of Bible flicking. John 13 tells us about the time Jesus was having what would be the last meal with his followers, or at least the last meal before his crucifixion, because he did eat with them again, didn't he? And at this meal, he shocks them all by washing their feet. It's shocking because that's a slave's job, not the teacher. And he continues to shock his disciples by talking about his betrayal. He says, the hour has come when he'll be glorified, and if you've been listening carefully to Jesus, you'd know he's talking about his impending death. And he's preparing his disciples about what's about to happen. And he starts softly, he says, look, I'm going to go away. And he leaves them, though, with a final word that in this dark hour, don't allow fear to become distrust. Instead, love each other. So have a listen from John 13 and verse 33. So John 13, starting at verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, most of us are going to be pretty familiar with what Jesus says. There's a well-known song from these verses. We're going to sing that a little later. It's so familiar, we don't realize how strange it sounds. Why is love the thing that marks out people as Jesus' disciples? I reckon if you or I were Jesus, we might say, everyone will know you are my disciples because of your precise and true doctrine. Or because on Sundays you come into a building with a pointy roof instead of going to the footy. Or because you vote for this politician and not that. Or because you've been baptized and sharing the Lord's Supper. You fill in what you think is probably the most important thing of being a follower of Jesus. Now, if we were to look at other parts of the Bible, we would see that those things are very important. But why does Jesus not say these things? Why does Jesus say loving one another is the way people will see we're his disciples? Well, it's because the gospel is about love. The gospel is the story of God's love for his people. John 3:16, we heard it a few weeks ago, it's a well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The motivation for God the Son to take on human flesh was love, and his purpose was eternal life. And then when we move forward to where we are today, John 13, we see Jesus' love in action. As Jesus washed their feet, he was showing what his love looks like. His love looks like serving. And not just serving in general. Jesus washing their feet, it's a little picture of the big washing he does on the cross when he washes away our sin. Jesus' love is love which serves and saves. And Jesus' love is love that speaks. If you have a look again at John 13, in verse 35, Jesus talks about loving each other. And then in the next breath, Peter interrupts him, and Peter interrupts him and says, he doesn't start talking about love. He's too shocked about what Jesus said about going away. And so Peter says, he doesn't say, oh, how do we love one another? Peter says, where are you going? And so then Jesus talks about going away for the next couple of chapters. And it's not actually until chapter 15 when Jesus can get back to the topic he wanted to talk about, which is love one another. So turn in your Bible to John 15, so just a couple of pages on, and jump down to verse 12, John 15, verse 12. And Jesus here picks up where he was interrupted, and he talks again about loving one another. So John 15, 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And once again, he defines love as serving and saving. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But Jesus then goes to talk more about love. Love isn't just what you do, but it's also what you say. We love in action and words, serving and speaking. And especially speaking God's words, God's truth. So verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Jesus is expanding on what he began back in chapter 13. And the bit he expands on is, in love, you've got to speak. You can't have a relationship if you don't speak. Last year, there was a story that went viral. It was about a husband who lived with his wife and children. He lived with them, but for 20 years, he had not said a word to his wife. Why was he silent all these years? It was because of a fight. He wanted to punish his wife. Because without communication, there is no relationship. Jesus shows his love by speaking to us. And what he speaks is the most important thing. He speaks the words of God. So Jesus shows his love through, one, loving actions. He washes their feet, which points to the cross. And two, loving words. He speaks God's truth. If you look back to verse 12, what does Jesus tell us to do? This is chapter 13 and verse 12. He tells his followers to love as he has loved, as I have loved you. Jesus' love is a model for our love. He tells his followers to love just as he has loved. Jesus is the teacher, the master. We are his followers. And so this is one reason why loving one another is the way people can see we are Jesus' disciples, because we follow him. If we say we are Jesus' followers, but then we live the opposite to the way he lived, well, who are we fooling? We love to show Jesus is our Lord. Another reason why loving one another shows we are Jesus' disciples is because from creation, God made us for relationships. You and I were made to know and love God and to know and love each other. This is part of what makes people different from everything else in creation. We can know God and be known by him. And this is why God made people, men and women, so that we can know each other. But because of sin, these relationships, the relationship with God and with other people, has been broken. But Jesus came to break the curse of sin and to make us new creations in him. We were made for love. In sin that was broken, in Jesus, we are remade for love. Putting that in more simple terms, when you trust in Jesus, he changes you. Jesus came to change us so we love each other. And so if you say you love and trust Jesus, but you don't love other people, and especially other Christians, something's gone drastically wrong. Maybe you're not trusting Jesus. Maybe you're fooling yourself and you're not a Christian. Now, I'm not just saying this, that's what the Bible says. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, which Ruth read to us earlier. It's page 857. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 and starting at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. There's not much wiggle room there, is it? It's pretty cut and dry. If you come to church, sit down, sit staring to the front, and you don't have anything to do with anyone else, can you say you are a Christian? If you've got ongoing, long-term conflict, if there is someone in our church family who you won't speak to, that is blasphemy. You are calling Jesus a liar because you're saying, I can love God without loving you, but Jesus says the opposite. So someone's lying. There's not much wiggle room, is there? Now, we've got to get this around the right way. It's not that loving people makes us right with God. Loving one another doesn't earn you a place in eternity. But if you have trusted in Jesus and if you are full of his Spirit, then you will be changed. This is why loving one another is not an optional extra. It's an essential way the gospel of Jesus changes us. And back in John 13, Jesus says it will be the way people will see we're his disciples. Where Christians love one another, it stands out. We live in a culture that is incredibly divisive and divided. We live in our own echo chamber on social media. There is increased racism and suspicion of people who are different. Our politicians, they make all these great speeches about being opposed to bullying, and then you hear how they talk to one another. Our cricket players, look, nothing can excuse cheating, but think about the abuse they hurl at each other. And in our world, when there is a community which is diverse but united in love, when there's a group of people who sacrifice and serve one another and who speak the truth to each other, that is very attractive. If we're changed by Jesus, if we love one another, it makes the gospel of Jesus very attractive. So how do we love one another? Well, Jesus shows us what love is. Love is doing things which show we care. Love is speaking words which encourage and build up. Now, this is something I see all the time in little bits and pieces in our church family, and I'm sure if you see little bits, you know there's lots of other stuff happening which we don't see, and that is fantastic, isn't it? I get excited when I see people just doing things together. Love takes time and proximity. Unless we spend time with each other, we don't know how to love. So when I hear about people who go out together to have lunch or who climb a mountain or help each other out on projects that they're working on, that is fantastic. When I hear about people who ask each other hard questions about how they're going, how you're going following Jesus, when I hear about people who are sick and they just mention, oh, so-and-so visited me, so-and-so gave me a phone, that's fantastic. It makes me smile. Now, those things which happen, they mainly happen outside of kind of the schedule events, the things that are on our church calendar. And I suspect that they're actually much more important. They're a much better diagnostic of how we're going at loving one another than the things we do which are on our church calendar. So I'm going to come back to those kind of things outside of the formal events. But what do we do formally as a church to help us love each other? I'm thinking now about the things which are on the calendar. What we're doing now, Bible studies, other things that are on our calendar. How do they help or hinder us from obeying Jesus? Architecture The way a building is built communicates something. Catholic churches have an altar front and centre, and that communicates they believe the Mass, the Eucharist, is the most important thing. Our building is very typical of Protestant church buildings from 2 centuries ago. We've got a bunch of benches that all face the front, and at the front is a lectern or a pulpit. Now, why do we have benches or pews to sit on? Because before the Reformation, churches didn't have seats, not in Europe anyway. When you came to church, you all stood around and chatted with your mates. And the reason you did this is because the priest out the front, he was mumbling in Latin, and so it didn't matter if you didn't listen, because you couldn't understand anyway. It was just mumbo-jumbo magic he did to make God happy. But with the Reformation came a complete change. Once again, Christians gathered to hear God's word. And if you're going to listen to God's word, you need to sit down and have your ears switched on. And so they bought in pews and benches because they're cheap. Though they're not super cheap, there was a phase when churches literally rented out their pews. People literally had their name on the seat. They paid their dollars to have that as their seat. And this is a photo here of churches where they actually put walls up, gates up, boxes around the pews, so only you could get into your seat. Now, all of our seats, like the ones I think in that photo, we all face the front. And there's a benefit to that, isn't it? It communicates we are here to hear God's word. But not all Protestant churches of this vintage are set up like this. This is a chapel that I've been in many times. It has the seats facing each other. What does that communicate? We're here for one another, to sing to each other and pray for each other. All right, so back to our building. Our building communicates that our emphasis is on God's word, which is great. But at the same time, it communicates that we're not here for one another. It communicates we're not here to encourage each other. Now, what I've got written in my script here is actually not quite true. Because this morning, something different happened, but I think most Sundays, think about what happens most Sundays before 9:30 a.m. Now, this Sunday, something was different. There was a lot of chatter, which was fantastic, but quite often, you walk in here at 9:20 or 9:25, 9:29, and everyone is sitting at the front, sitting down facing the front. Because the way our chairs are, it's a bit awkward to turn around and say hi to someone who's beside you. In fact, if you're sitting close to the front, you would have no idea if anyone was even behind you at all. There's not much space in here for us to mix and mingle. You kind of got to elbow people out of the way. If people are sitting in that, you know, standing around in the aisle at the back there, if you want to get a seat up, it's a bit awkward, isn't it? There's not much space here to introduce yourself to visitors or even to know that there is a visitor here if you're sitting down and facing the front. I wonder whether you've got any ideas of what we could do to arrange things so we could do both things. To communicate by the way we have our building set up that we are here both for hearing God's word and loving each other and welcoming the outsider. What can we change? Or maybe this is a limitation of our building. Now, why do we have morning tea on Sundays? It's not about the food, even though it's normally fantastic and abundant, but it's not about the food. No, it's actually an essential part of being God's people. It's time for us to talk with each other. But sadly, we often waste our time, don't we? By only speaking about the weather or the footy. Or by only speaking with people we know really well or who are like us, and we ignore visitors or people who are different from us. So here's a simple idea. Try it today and try it next week and then try it 3 weeks. And I think after 3 times becomes a habit, doesn't it? First up, look for someone who's alone or who you don't know so well and go and talk with them first. You'll chat to your mates later. Love those people who are lonely or different first. And when you've got through the small talk, because you've got to have some small talk, but share with them about something you've been reading from the Bible recently. Or ask them about something they're thankful to God for. Or chat about the main thing you got from the sermon or from the Bible readings or from a song. Why do we have Bible studies? Well, once again, it's because God speaks to us through the Bible, and being in a group where we're talking to each other about the Bible, well, it's actually not just about the Bible, it's about loving one another. We're actually obeying Jesus and doing what he says is love. It's loving to encourage each other from the Bible. It's loving to rebuke each other from the Bible. It's great that we have Bible studies, though. Could we be doing better at this? Better at encouraging, rebuking, sharing, loving that side of Bible study? It can be very easy when we've got a booklet with questions to kind of be limited by that instead of using that as a starting point for those conversations and that love for one another. What about our other organised events? Why do we have lunch on Sundays once a month? Things like barbecue breakfast or dinners for eight? It's because love and relationships take time. If we don't spend time with each other, it's hard to love. We don't know what someone needs. We don't know how we can care for them. We don't know what help they need or what struggles they have. If we don't spend time together, how can we speak God's word to each other and care for each other in practical ways? So here's a challenge. If you don't normally stay for church lunch, do it today. Do it today. Now, it might mean we might have to spread out the food a little bit further, but that's okay. It's not about the food, remember? And if for some reason you can't do it today, well then, plan for next month. Next month we'll have it on the first Sunday in May, so it doesn't clash with Mother's Day. I am right that Mother's Day is the second Sunday in May. I'm not a mother, so it doesn't pay too much attention to it. Maybe I should. Same with morning tea. If you don't normally stay for morning tea, do it next week. If you just walk through the door, sit facing the front, and then scurry out the back. Look, there might be good reasons why you do that. There might be other ways that you love your church family, but you probably need to ask yourself the question, are you disobeying Jesus? Are you claiming to love God who you can't see when you can't love your brothers and sisters who you can see? But those events, the things on our church, are far from the be-all and end-all. In fact, events can be a facade where we pretend to love for an hour or two, but for the other 166 hours a week, it's another story. So if you already tick the box on all those other things, here's a challenge for you, and this is a big one for me. This month, do something with someone from church, or two or three someones from church, outside of a structured schedule event. And I'm not talking about your spouse or that one person who's already your close friend. I'm thinking about someone from church who you don't know all that well. And go to a cafe or meet at a pub for a meal or help them out in their garden, or even better, invite someone along to join you who doesn't know Jesus. And that way they can see what Jesus' disciples look like, how they love one another. And I admit I'm not very good at this. I'm good at filling up all my time with busy, so I don't have enough time for people. And when I'm doing that, I'm disobeying Jesus. I'm disobeying his new command, and I'm denying the gospel. I'm denying that the gospel is about God's love. God's love which changes me to love other people. Is our church loving? There is actually lots of evidence that says, yes, I've gone hard because I know we can do better, but there's lots of evidence that says yes. But there are things that make me, and I trust us, wonder. So let's pray. Let's pray that as we grow in knowing God, we'll also grow in our love for each other. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are so glad you have loved us. And you've shown your love in Jesus, who served us in his death and resurrection and spoke the words you gave him to us. Please help our church to be known as followers of Jesus, because we love like Jesus loves. Love takes time and energy. Help us to put in the effort to love one another. Help us to know that Jesus gave up everything out of love for us. And may knowing this shape our love. Please help us to shape the time we have together to be both centered around Jesus' living word and loving each other. We repent of times we've been self-centered and not looked out in love for others. Please be changing us to be more like Jesus. And we ask that as we love one another, that the world might see and that it would make the gospel of Jesus attractive. Please may our church shine out into our community as people who are noticeably different because we follow Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.